Welcome. You are listening to Park Avenue Podcasts, and this is Rabbi Elliot Cosgrove. While it's always better to hear it live, this is a place to be to catch the music, sermons, and select programs of Park Avenue Synagogue. If you like what you are hearing or want to learn more about the community, please check out our website at www.pasyn.org. Enjoy our latest installment.
Shabbat Shalom. Of all of the thoughts running through my mind on Monday evening as I watched President Trump stand, Bible in hand, in front of Washington, D.C.'s historic St. John's Episcopal Church, the one that I want to talk to you about today doesn't concern the forcible removal of protesters from the photo op, the fact that neither the president nor any of his aides were practicing safe social distancing, and not the question asked by the reporter as to whether or not that was in fact the president's Bible. That evening, we were, as we remain today, in the midst of a national crisis, a double pandemic, COVID-19 and the virus of systemic racism. Its latest victim, George Floyd, murdered on the evening of May 25th after a white police officer pressed his knee to Floyd's neck for almost 9 minutes. In city after city, across the country, protests burst forth onto the streets in grief and anger over the killing of Floyd and in recognition that his death was emblematic of a legacy of pain, injustice extending back hundreds of years and deep into the fault lines of our nation's soul. It was a moment that called for leadership, for clarity of message, for perspective, and for action. And in the president's hand was the best, the oldest, the most sacred, and most effective tool of communication known to humanity, the Bible, God's honest truth. As the president stood in front of St. John's, I thought to myself, hey, he's holding a Bible. I'm a rabbi. I know that book. That's my book. It wasn't a terribly deep thought, but it was a thought that led me to my next slightly deeper thought. And that thought was this: with the world on fire, I wondered to myself, what biblical verse, what chapter, what narrative does the nation need to hear at this moment? What passage could the president draw from for inspiration? Were I to have been standing there, whispering into the president's ear, socially distanced, of course, what would I have told the president to read? Now, not everyone knows the Bible like rabbis do, but most everyone has heard of the creation story. So my first instinct might be to suggest starting at the very beginning, a very good place to start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God created humanity in the divine image. In the image of God, humanity was created. Male and female, God created them. It's arguably the first statement and founding principle of all of biblical theology, the belief that every human being contains the divine image within and is therefore to be accorded equal and infinite dignity, young or old, rich or poor, whatever your gender, whatever your sexual orientation, certainly whatever the color of your skin, we are all equal. And we are all deserving of respect. It's what binds us together in all of our diversity, the thread, the connective tissue that runs from Genesis to the final chapters of the prophets, as is written in Malachi, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? The second chapter of Genesis explains that when God created the first person, God blew the breath of life into him, the human neshama, the divine human soul. When George Floyd was murdered, when he uttered those desperate words, I can't breathe, it was the last gasp of his breath of life, his divine soul being destroyed. The souls of George Floyd, of Ahmaud Arbery, of Breonna Taylor, of Eric Garner, of Amadou Diallo, and of countless other men and women of color, to hold the Bible is to hold human life sacred. That to destroy one life is to destroy an entire world. If I had to quote scripture Monday night, Genesis chapter 1 would be the obvious, dare I say, easiest place to start. Now, to be fair, the job of a president may not to be a theologian, but to be comforter in chief. So maybe in this uncertain, unsettling, and grief-stricken time, our country needed to hear the rhetoric of comfort, the language of the Psalms, like President Reagan following the Challenger, like President Bush invoking the 23rd Psalm following 9/11, or President Obama years later at the site of the North Tower. The Lord is our refuge and strength, our help in times of trouble. That day it was understood that Psalm 46 was chosen as an allusion to 8:46 a.m., the time the hijacked jet hit the North Tower, the same psalm, ironically, that could have been used on Monday, 8:46, 8 minutes and 46 seconds, the time the police officer's knee was on George Floyd's neck. Psalms of comfort remind us that the Lord is here, near the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, that they give voice to the hope that though we may lay down at night with tears, we remain hopeful that joy will come in the morning. Psalm 30, biblical psalms also give expression to our rage, asking why the innocent suffer and why the wicked prosper and why this world, good as it is so very far from perfect. How long, O Lord, Psalm 13, will you hide your face? How long, Psalm 82, will you show favor to the wicked? Now, neither reading a psalm of comfort or lament lessens your pain, but what it does do is it makes you feel less alone in your pain. Someone else has walked this dark path, and the psalms offer sacred vocabulary for what you are feeling. They are the rod and the staff that hold us up. When in pain, when seeking comfort, reach for the book of Psalms. It's always a solid bet to read from, and if need be, to quote from. I have to imagine that on Monday evening, the question on many Americans' minds, certainly on my mind, was the uncomfortable question of how am I a contributor to racism, and what my responsibility and response should be. It is the very first question of the Bible. Where are you, God asks of Adam? And then where is your brother, God demands of Cain? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. A teacher of mine once taught that the entirety of Jewish ethics is a rejoinder to Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? We are our brothers and our sisters' keepers. We dare not shrug our shoulders. We dare not be complicit, well-meaning collaborators, enablers of the perpetuation of a system of racial injustice. It's not enough to just not be racist. You need to be anti-racist. Leviticus teaches us that we are obligated to love our neighbors as ourselves, and those obligations, that empathy for one another, has nothing to do whether that other shares our neighborhood, nationality, or shade of skin. Was it not Moses himself, from the comfort of Pharaoh's palace, who bore witness to the Hebrew slave being struck by the Egyptian taskmaster? And he heard the cry, and he looked here and there, and he realized then two things. First, that he shared a bond of kinship with that man being beaten, and second, that if he didn't take action, nobody else would. This is the calling card of the Bible, to remember that you yourself were once a stranger in a strange land, and so you must always heed the cry of the oppressed and respond accordingly, whether that person looks like you, prays like you, or speaks like you. That person is your kin, and your empathy must be extended that person's way. Sometimes the Bible is there to challenge us. And if nothing else, this week has been a challenging one to sort out. Monday night was a confusing night. Yeah, there were peaceful protests, but you also may recall that there was looting on the streets of Manhattan and other cities. You know what else happened Monday night? I couldn't sleep, for all sorts of reasons, but one of them was my fear that the physical structure of the synagogue was not altogether safe. What's the difference between a just protester and a hoodlum? What's the line between a good cop and a bad cop? To what degree is this generation obligated to right the wrongs of past generations? These are tough conversations, conversations that have to allow for texture, not sound bites or shame-facing shouting matches. Here, too, the Bible can help. Isaiah knew there was a difference between good and evil when he preached, "I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and wrong." Proverbs makes the same distinction when teaching, "Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely." The book of Exodus states pretty clearly that children will be held accountable for the sins of their fathers. The book of Ezekiel states the opposite just as clearly. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. It would have been, I admit, a little highbrow for Monday night. But imagine if the president had announced a national conversation on the subject of what does the Bible have to say about intergenerational sin. I would have been satisfied had the president simply made a reference to this week's Torah reading, containing a fascinating debate on the difference between sincere and insincere confession. The Bible understood that for any society to sustain itself, it has to make space for conversations about confession, about accountability, forgiveness, and restorative justice. Come to think about it, this week's Parsha would have been as good a place as any to voice all the thorny and necessary conversations our country needs to have. On the subject of how does society house dissent, make course corrections, bend the moral arc towards justice, there's no book better than the Bible and its prophetic instinct. This is the backbone of prophetic literature. Moses standing before Pharaoh, the daughters of Zelophehad seeking justice as women, the prophet Nathan standing in the court of King David, calling out the excesses of the monarchy. The Bible well understood that a just society only comes by way of an active give and take, checks and balances between the office of priest, prophet, and king. Justice, justice thou shalt pursue. Why is the word justice repeated? Because it must be pursued when it's easy and when it's hard. What is it that the Lord requires of you, asked Micah, to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before your Lord? Let justice roll down like waters, preached Amos, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The words of the prophets were never spoken with the thought that one day they would be inscribed on marble memorials. They were spoken in the face of injustice, at great risk to the speaker, to be etched in the hearts of listeners in order that they would be acted upon by the listener. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Ezekiel, the second core of the three sections of the Hebrew Bible, is devoted to the prophetic call for justice in the face of those who would have it otherwise. What could the president have quoted on Monday night? Pretty much anything, anything from the book of the prophets. On the question of what verse could have been cited Monday night, truth be told, there is no end. Want to talk about leadership? Quote from the book of Esther. Want to talk about building bridges between historic enemies? Quote from the book of Ruth. Want to talk about the need for national unity? Pull a Lincoln and speak of a house divided. Want to talk about the need for peace and civility? Remind me that every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Courage, take me to Daniel in the lion's den. Contrition, take me to Jonah in the belly of a whale. The consequence of a society that's all swagger and no substance. Let me tell you about Samson, the subject of today's Haftorah. There was so much that sacred scripture could have taught us on Monday evening to heal us, to challenge us, to prompt dialogue and action. But that we know, that is not what happened. On Monday evening, the Bible remained sealed shut. Our most sacred text, held upside down, turned into a cheap prop for political gain. I am a rabbi, and I know that book. That book is my book. That book is our book. That book is God's book. We dare not, we cannot, and I will not abdicate my right to speak in the name of our sacred texts ever, and certainly not in a time of crisis, and not when others are arrogating that very right unto themselves. That text is too sacred, the texts are too high, and this country is too fragile to let people lay claim to a book who don't even know how to open it and use its power to bring healing to our country and our souls in such desperate need of repair. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for listening to Park Avenue Podcasts, a place to be to catch the music, sermons, and select programs of Park Avenue Synagogue. If you like what you are hearing or want to learn more about the community, please check out our website at www.pasyn.org. See you in shul. Hallelujah.